Today our scripture is from the Gospel of Matthew, and this is happening in a kind of scary and sad time in this gospel. Jesus is about to host a big meal, and this meal is happening right before he is to be arrested. So it's a scary time, and no one's quite sure what's going on, which is what makes this story kind of interesting. When Jesus was at Bethany, visiting the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with a jar made of alabaster, containing very expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' head while he was sitting at dinner. Now, when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor." But Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said, "Why do you make trouble for this woman? She has done a good thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. By pouring this perfume over my body, she is preparing me to be buried. I tell you the truth that wherever in the world this good news is announced, what she has done will also be done in memory of her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Under orange lights and fake cobwebs, with ghosts and ghouls and wolves howling out of a large stereo in the corner, I wiped my hands on the apron of my Dutch girl costume as I wobbled around in my two big wooden shoes. Yes, I was a Dutch girl for Halloween. It was my elementary school's annual Halloween party, and I was determined to correctly guess all of the items in the feel boxes. And so I cautiously eased my hand into the first box, which was marked brains. And after a loud gasp, I recognized the brains as cold spaghetti noodles, slipping between my fingers, and I sighed in relief. And in the next box, I touched peeled grapes, masquerading as eyeballs. And then pointed bugles, cleverly labeled dried witch fingers. This Halloween exercise was one of my first experiences of cognitive dissonance, of separating in my mind the thing that I was touching from its disgusting descriptor. It was very strange being told to reach in and touch something when so often as children we're told to keep our hands to ourselves. And yet, it was a delightful experience. It allowed me to wonder in curiosity at what the world of touch is really like. As you will recall, we are spending this month discussing the way in which our five senses help us to experience God. And this week, we are obviously focusing on the sense of touch. Touch is our most active sense, as opposed to seeing, hearing, and smelling, which tend to be fairly passive. Touching often requires personal action and initiative. Interestingly, the majority of education we receive growing up about touch relates to inappropriate touching. And for good measure, because of its active nature, touching is the sense most likely to be manipulated or used inappropriately, the most likely to be used violently and to cause harm. And for many, touch is an uncomfortable sense, or it brings back traumatic memories. Even the passing of the peace in this worship space is not always comfortable for some people. For to touch and to be touched requires vulnerability. And in return, touch is what most intimately connects us as human beings. The physical touch plays an invaluable role in our relationships as friends, as companions, as children and parents, And at its best, a touch can heal. The woman in this story from Matthew understood the power of this kind of contact. We might assume that this woman and Jesus knew each other because she knows where to find him on this particular evening, just before the Last Supper. And perhaps this unnamed woman has been traveling with the disciples and other women, listening closely to Jesus' teachings. This story is in all four Gospels in slightly different language. In the Gospel of John, this woman is identified as Mary, as in Mary and Martha. In Luke, she is called a woman of the city, a sinner. Matthew does not provide these details to us, nor does Mark, and thus her identity remains shrouded in mystery. And yet, though she is not fully revealed to us, she is completely vulnerable in front of Jesus. In a context where a woman touching a man outside of marriage was frowned upon, this woman's touch is dangerously daring. She risks social impropriety or a very public rejection in order to touch Jesus, as if she can sense his pain, his fear, his resignation to what must happen. You would think by now that the disciples would have this same sensitivity to Jesus' emotional state. As they have walked together in this gospel, Jesus has foretold his own suffering and death no less than 6 times to these disciples, and they are still in denial. And this denial of the impending tragedy leads these disciples to lash out at this woman, to rebuke her for wasting such expensive oil that could have been used to help the poor. Distracted by a strong sense of obligation and a duty to the underprivileged, the disciples still picture the kingdom of God coming triumphantly with the defeat of their enemies. They still seem unable to imagine that the kingdom would actually approach with the death of their leader. And so with this misguided vision, they imagine their ministry continuing for a long, long time, which it does, but they imagine it continuing with their leader, and they view this pouring out of expensive oil as a loss of a potential investment in the poor. We can sympathize with this perspective, this denial, this refusal to stray from a hard and fast mission. In fact, many of us who call ourselves activists are similarly stubborn, similarly critical of those who seemingly act impulsively or outside the boundaries of what we deem relevant to the cause. So, amidst all this criticism, here she stands, this social expectation defying woman, whose action is simple but incredibly meaningful. This woman who intuits that Jesus is in need of comfort and healing. And with her cold, smooth alabaster jar, she embodies beauty, which counters the disciples' pointed quest for truth through reason. And as she pours the oil over Jesus' head, an invigorating smell fills the room, and her hands move graciously to rub the oil into his head and neck, even down into his back. And she feels the stress that he holds in his shoulders, hardened by the burden of carrying a world in pain. Perhaps she is weeping. Perhaps he, too, is weeping. This is an intimate moment of care. Whether or not she knows what has compelled her own actions, Jesus is able to announce the significance of the anointing. "You won't always have me. She has prepared me to be buried." Her touch has transformed this space. embodying the true spirit of discipleship as the men grumble over the legitimacy of a generous act of love. She is providing hospice care to the one who cares for all. This woman's act of vulnerability mirrors Jesus' actions throughout the gospel. In this same gospel, Jesus' hands reach out to nurse Peter's fevered mother-in-law back to health, to restore the life of a synagogue leader's daughter, to give sight to two blind men, to bless loaves and fish for the feeding of thousands, to heal so many. Jesus continuously touches the untouchables, even eating his last meal at the home of a man with leprosy. His very hands and his physical presence offer hope to those who have endured much suffering. And so it is that Jesus finds himself in need of this same hope-giving touch. And before Jesus bends to wash the feet of his disciples, the woman with the alabaster jar models the love and humility that he embodies. She cannot take the suffering away that he will face. She cannot prevent his impending death. But this woman is present with Jesus. She offers him a healing touch in his final days. For though his wounds are not yet physical, Jesus is already suffering emotionally. While the disciples seek to ignore these emotional wounds, the woman touches them, perceiving Jesus' suffering and moves toward it, providing healing in the only way that she knows how. I had the privilege of visiting the Taizé monastic community this May in the south of France, right after Pentecost. Brother Alois is the prior there, and he offered a convicting call for compassion in light of the celebration of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, he implored all of us to move toward the wounded Christ and to be vulnerable enough to touch the wounds of others in their suffering. Particularly, he prayed that this compassion would extend to the many Syrian refugees fleeing from hell on earth, that we might recognize their wounds and seek to provide a healing touch by opening our lives, our homes, our borders, to those in need. A healing touch for the small boy, covered in dust and blood, shocked and numbed, who sat in an ambulance after being pulled from a bombed-out building. A healing touch for all who feel unsafe because of their skin color, or sexuality, or gender identity, or religion, or legal status. A healing touch for the widow or the widower who lives next door, lonely and unsure about what to do next. A healing touch for the recently diagnosed who is scared, waiting for life to flip upside down. A healing touch for the person who has endured abuse and no longer trusts any touch at all. Healing touch for all who are tired, downtrodden, oppressed, or marginalized. A healing touch for the person with a picture-perfect life, where nothing is identifiably wrong, but nothing is quite right. A healing touch for you, for me, for all of us. Just as the woman touched Jesus, just as Jesus heals and comforts the children of God, so are we called to reach out with a healing touch to this world. As I go from this space, I want to acknowledge how incredible this church is and will continue to be at providing that healing touch to this broken world. Your ministry is invaluable. Your hands are Christ's hands. You have held me. You have healed me. You have been present with me this summer. And I thank you for the ways that you have embraced me into this community. Thank you for the hope you have restored in my heart. I am truly, truly grateful. And with that, I want to bless you that you may continue your healing work in this community, in Decatur, in Atlanta, in Georgia, in the United States, in this world. You have hands that can touch. You have hands that can embrace. And it starts with embracing one another here. So thanks be to God for this sense, and thanks be to God that we all have the ability to utilize it. Amen.